Daily headlines warn us about financial uncertainty, terror threats, and continuing culture wars. How can you be prepared for the next turn in world events? Did you know that God wants you and your family to survive and succeed? So today, let's learn how you can prepare for the challenges and opportunities that lie ahead. This seminar will give you hope, which comes from living by the principles of God's law and way of life. Today, we're going to ask and answer four essential questions. First, why don't we have world peace? Number two, why is the kingdom of God the solution? Number three, what is a major underlying crisis of our time? And number four, what is Jesus Christ's plan for your success and future in the kingdom of God? Understanding the answers to these questions from the Bible and the wonderful news about the kingdom of God will enlighten, it will empower, and encourage us all. In part one of today's seminar, we'll cover the first two of those questions. Then in part two, after a short break for refreshments, we'll cover the last two questions. Why don't we have world peace? That's an interesting question. Why don't we have world peace? Well, peace is a worldwide permanent peace among all nations and peoples. We don't see that today. And that has been an ongoing hope and dream of mankind throughout human history. It's the stuff of countless stories, sermons, songs, and even wishful thinking. Endless strategies to promote peace have been proposed and tried. Think of all of the peace demonstrations, peace talks, and peace treaties. Sadly, even sincere negotiations have often been fruitless. We see peace talks often fail. Most of the time, they fail. But God inspired the prophet Jeremiah to write a poignant portrayal of world history. And we find that in Jeremiah 6, verse 14. They have also healed the hurt of my people, slightly or superficially, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Human beings on their own cannot discover lasting solutions. Isaiah 59, verse 8 says, the way of peace they have not known. Sadly, people are spiritually blind. And the conduct of nations reflects the behavior of people. The fact is that international relationships will only be peaceable when all people are peaceable. However, the inspired scripture promises that this will eventually come to pass. But what will it take to actually achieve this? Genuine world peace will require people to have, Ezekiel 18, verse 31, a new heart and a new spirit. And only God can give us that new heart and spirit. For the people that God is calling now, He is actually offering that very change. When Jesus Christ returns to earth, that offer will then be extended to all people. And unknown to many people, during Christ's first coming, He wasn't trying to bring peace to the earth. But world peace will finally take root when the Prince of Peace returns to earth again. At that time, in Isaiah 9, verse 7, the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. Christ's peacemaking will absolutely not be by appeasement, which is granting concessions to enemies in the hopes of buying them off. It's not going to be like that. Rather, he will forcibly put down rebellion and establish his kingdom, his government right here on this earth. After that, he will set about re-educating all humanity and bring about their spiritual conversion. At that time, the nations will be led into great peace, contentment, and even joyfulness. War will be utterly banned. From Isaiah, we find that nations will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. It will be a marvelous time when in Micah 4:4 we find that everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. Yes, one day the people of the world will finally witness and experience genuine and lasting peace on earth. Did you know that this is a central aspect of the message Jesus and his apostles preached? For example, the Apostle Paul referred to this message as the gospel or the good news of peace. But why is humanity in the terrible state of suffering, discord, and how upset they are? Why is there so little peace today? Why is there so little cooperation among the people? Why does fighting, conflict, and confusion often prevail in human relations? It all has to do with our sinful human nature. As human beings, we have what the prophet Ezekiel referred to as hearts of stone, rather than the compassionate hearts of flesh. Our corrupt human nature and our weaknesses, combined with the devil's influence, has led the whole world into a world of hurt, suffering, and agony. Paul explained that in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. The God of this age, Satan the devil, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. And Paul reminds Christ's faithful disciples that in Ephesians 2, verse 2, you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Because of Satan's deceptions and the sinful tendencies of human nature, the apostle wrote in Romans 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We must understand, however, that the devil cannot force us to sin. He simply influences us through our fleshly weaknesses. But there are major areas of our fleshly nature that are easily manipulated by Satan. First, our selfish physical desires often get us into trouble. In Galatians 5, verse 19, we read, now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I am warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul graphically describes the effect physical desires have on human behavior. In Romans 1, verse 24, therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. That sounds like our world today. The second major area of our physical, fleshly nature easily manipulated by Satan is our natural deceitfulness, including self-deception, is an incredibly great weakness that we have. In Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is devious above all else. It is perverse. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, test the mind and search the heart, to give all according to their ways, according to the fruit of their doings. We naturally look for ways to justify our lusts, our sinful desires, and the behavior that arises from them. We deceive ourselves into believing that since our desires are natural, they're really not so bad after all. We deceive ourselves. But God's Word, the Bible, reminds us in Proverbs 14, verse 12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Death is the end result of living that wrong way. The third major area of our physical nature, which is easily manipulated by Satan, is that we have a natural tendency to resent having our fleshly desires limited by rules, even God's rules. We don't like to have rules over us. We don't like somebody telling us what we can do and what we can't do. Let's go, look at Romans 8 and verse 5. For those whose lives are according to the flesh, think about the things of the flesh. But those whose lives are according to the Spirit, about the things of the Spirit, for the mindset of the flesh is death. But the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. For the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit itself to God's law, for it is unable to do so. Those whose lives are in, that is, dominated by the flesh are unable to please God. These and other fleshly weaknesses are what we call human nature. Satan, he takes advantage of our weak and greedy nature by persuading us to rely even more on our emotions, our needs, our wants, more than we normally would. But we play our own part. we go along with them, not really realizing that we're being influenced. It just sounds good because our human tendency leans toward self-regard and self-righteousness. And without the positive influence of God's Spirit, we're simply not inclined to live according to God's instructions. Therefore, Paul warns in Romans 8, verse 13, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many are as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." The Bible also tells us that in 1 John 3, verse 4, sin is the transgression or breaking of the law. So sin is the transgression of the law. The fundamental laws of God were summarized to us in the Ten Commandments. And those commandments are listed in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. We have a free booklet with several copies on our information table, if you would like to have one, that summarizes these commandments in a more fully way. The ancient Israelites were told by God that if they obeyed those laws, everything would go well for them and their new nation, and that they would be truly blessed in every conceivable way. But they were also warned that if you disobey those laws, there are going to be some negative consequences. Consequences that would surely follow. Does that really apply to us today? Do these promises and warnings apply on the world scene and in our personal lives? Do these laws really matter? Many people, ignorant of these laws, have learned the hard way that breaking them, even without knowing them, it carries a penalty. For example, the seventh commandment says, "You shall not commit adultery." Millions and millions of people have broken this law and learned to their regret that the negative consequences are often endless, leaving a trail of devastated and miserably unhappy lives behind. God's laws cannot be broken with impunity. There are always negative consequences, even if it takes decades to realize those consequences. There will be negative consequences. For example, contributing to the breakdown of the traditional family in the Western world has been the sexual revolution, which overlapped with the expansion of the welfare state. In the United States, President Lyndon Johnson's Great Society in the mid-1960s coincided with the growing use of the birth control pill, which revolutionized attitudes toward sex. The result of this is accurately described in Hosea 4, verse 10, where it says, "They shall commit harlotry, but not increase." Sexual promiscuity, contraceptives, and the breakdown of the family contributed powerfully to the decline in the birth rate, which is a major factor in the financial crisis that we experience today. Abortion is another major factor in this, and another example of the negative consequences of breaking one of the laws of God. You shall not murder. Tragically, in the United States alone, about 1.3 million babies are aborted each year. 1.3 million murders each year in the United States alone. What is needed is the restoration of the God-given family unit, making it once again the fundamental building block of which society is built. But of course, the breakdown of the God-designed family unit, that's not the only problem in society today. What about greed? Greed has also contributed greatly to our current massive financial problems. The idea that we can have something now without paying for it or by putting it on a credit card, or that governments can pay for its promises to citizens by increased borrowing or creating money out of thin air, goes against the spirit of the 10th commandment. You shall not covet. What about breaking the 4th commandment, which has also contributed to our nation's fiscal problems? Opening stores 7 days a week only encourages overspending and adding to our debt loads. More importantly, ignoring this command also contributes to the family breakdown by replacing any semblance of a day of rest and family togetherness with a day when family members just run in all different directions. Worst of all, it adds to the national sin of breaking the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Rather than putting God first in their lives, people have an attitude like that described here in Revelation 3, verse 17. I'm rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, when the reality, God says, is that spiritually we are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. We can see a lot of wrong everywhere we look. And it's set to get worse as we progressively turn away from God. However, while Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 warn of a dire judgment on the disobedience, the same chapters call for repentance, a national and also individual turning away from sin. Leviticus 26, verse 40. But if they confess their iniquity or sin and the iniquity of their fathers, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob. For their sake, I will remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. This promise is beautifully echoed here in 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. It's unlikely that our nation and the nations throughout the world are going to change before the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. But you can. You can follow Jesus Christ and do as he requests. You can seek the kingdom of God. Why is the kingdom of God the solution? Why is the kingdom of God the solution? Mainstream Christianity speaks continually about Jesus Christ. Yet it never seems to emphasize what he really said. Christ constantly spoke of the kingdom of God to his followers. In parables, he compared the spiritual kingdom to earthly material things so they could begin to grasp its vital meaning and significance. Jesus stated in Matthew 13, verse 45, The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Jesus' clear point is that the kingdom of God is so precious that it becomes worth sacrificing everything else to actually enter it. The previous parable makes that same point in verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. This kingdom of which Jesus spoke embraces the solution to all our human problems and dilemmas. It answers everything. This kingdom should be the primary goal of each one of us, the central focus of all of our goals. However, there's this supremely clever but perverted spirit that has sidetracked humanity into believing all kinds of other philosophies and religions. But the kingdom of God is the vital truth directly from the Bible. Directly from the Bible. Jesus Christ spoke of the prophets and patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He mentions them being in the kingdom of God. Matthew, in his parallel account, uses the term kingdom of heaven. So we find kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God listed in Matthew. He uses the term heaven as a synonym for God, since he was writing to a Jewish audience who avoided using the name of God. Therefore, the terms kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven are synonymous. Just before his sufferings and subsequent death by crucifixion, Christ said to his original apostles in Luke 22, verse 28, "But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Jesus is clearly talking about a literal kingdom with literal people whom the apostles would judge. They would lead them. They would guide, train, and teach them. But the kingdom will encompass many more than just the Hebrew patriarchs and prophets and the New Testament apostles. The apostle Paul, when he was facing the end of his life, wrote to his beloved friend, Timothy, evangelist, in 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, "There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." These biblical passages show us that people can definitely enter the kingdom of God. All true Christians will participate in and have their parts in it. Jesus Christ is going to return to the earth in power and majesty. He will establish his kingdom to rule over all of the nations of men. Here is how the Bible says this will occur. In Revelation 11, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of the Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" Jesus and his spirit-born children will bring magnificent changes to the world. The earth's wildernesses will be fully transformed into gorgeous, productive lands. Deserts will turn into beautiful gardens. The nature of wild animals will be altered so they become tame. People will experience God's loving compassion through miraculous healings. Humanity will never again suffer the anxiety, cruelty, and devastation of war. The nations will abide in genuine peace as the knowledge of God will fill the entire world. Jesus will use those who have shown they will always be faithful to him. He'll use them to teach others how to live without abuse, without hatred and without fear. Because everyone will need to be shown how to love as family and friends, and how to obey the God who loves them. You can be one of the teachers who will affect so many lives and do so much good. If you will learn to obey and faithfully follow God today, He can use you in His kingdom to help bring real world peace. Thank you all again for coming. We very much appreciate you taking the time to come out today and learn more about the kingdom of God. As you know, near the beginning of this seminar, a survey was handed out. We would like to thank you in advance for filling out this survey because your feedback is very valuable to our efforts in promoting and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God. Let's quickly go over a few of the questions in the survey. How did you first hear about the Kingdom of God Bible Seminar? An invitation letter, a postcard invitation, the United Church of God website, the Beyond Today TV program, the Good News magazine, perhaps a United Church of God member or a friend. Also, how important is the information presented in this seminar to you personally? On a scale of 1 to 10, with 10 being the highest. How effective was this seminar in helping you understand the kingdom of God? On a scale of 1 to 10, with 10 being the highest. Also, would you be interested in attending a series of follow-up Bible studies after a future seminar, which would cover these four vital topics? Does God exist? Is the Bible inspired by God? Why were you born? And what happens after death? So those are some samples of the questions. They're very helpful if you do fill those out. There is a little box on the information table that once they're completed, you can just drop them in the box or hand them to one of the presenters. Now we'll take a short 10-minute break. And afterwards, the second part of today's Kingdom of God Bible Seminar will be presented by our pastor, Dr. Scott Hofker. See you again shortly.